Let me pray first. Heavenly Father, thank you for everyone that's here. Thank you for those that are still coming. Lord, I just pray for us as we open your word tonight that you would open our hearts and our minds to a greater understanding of who you are and who we are called to be in response. And we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So question, I have never asked this question before, and now I'm interested to get some responses. Who is, if you have one, if you don't have one, this is not like a presumptive question. Who is your favorite prophet in the Bible and why? Who is your favorite prophet in the Bible and why? You can type it. You can unmute yourself. I'm just going to let everyone think about that for a minute. Jonah, I actually agree with that. Jonah's my favorite. Ezra, Elisha, Elijah.
I'll unmute myself real quick to say why I said Elisha. The reason why I love Elisha throughout the Bible is because he has so much hope in everything that he's talking about and how just rock solid his faith is in God, that has just always really impressed me.
True, Matt, I'm with you. I'm here for that John Wick profiting, you know, that called down fire, outran chariots, but then, you know, also ran away at the first threat from a woman. And that's not to say anything about the woman. That's to say just how completely unbalanced his perspective actually was. E.G. Dubs. My girl, E.G. Dubs, in the house, getting the reference. I like it. All right. So the reason I ask that is, though the prophet that is going to come up in this story is not one that is not the main focus of the story, there is something that happens here, a dynamic that happens in this story that I think is incredibly interesting and really challenging to an Adventist paradigm that we've held for as long as we have existed. So to give you a little bit of lead-in to this, David is resting in his palace after battle. He's been named king, and he has taken over. And this is after, you know, years of Israel wandering in the wilderness. This is years of them building the tabernacle, taking it down whenever they moved, rebuilding it. The tabernacle is what contained the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized God's presence among his people. That's why the tabernacle was in the center of camp, that it was the center, that God's presence was in the center of his people at all times. And so David, as king of Israel, is resting and in his palace, and this is what he says starting in verse 1. So 2 Samuel, starting in verse 1. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surroundings, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." So all the subtext here is essentially David is feeling guilt that the Lord, who gave him all of this and who has called him into this great thing, has given him this giant house, this temple, this palace, and yet God is in a tent. This being that David believes is worthy of all praise and all admiration. I mean, many of us have read the Psalms and read a lot of the Psalms where he talks about how great God is, and then he's in this palace and feels guilt that God is not in a place built specifically for him. And so Nathan hears this, and speaking as a prophet, he says, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Now, just so we're clear, if someone like Ellen White, if we saw anything in her writings where she said, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you," we would 100% assume she was speaking as a prophet. This isn't like one of her letters where she's giving advice to someone outside of her prophetic role or gift. Like, he's literally saying the Lord is with you. He's speaking on behalf of God. And then verse 4 happens. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Verse 5, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. Verse 7, in all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones on earth. So God shows up and tells the guy who spoke, who is a prophet and spoke as a prophet, hey, no, go undo the mess that you just created by speaking for me when I did not instruct you to. The challenging thing about this interaction is the prophet was wrong. And from David's perspective, without being able to see behind the curtain, from David's perspective, he has no reason to think that Nathan, like, we could say, well, Nathan didn't receive a vision from the Lord. He's not speaking from the Lord. We could, given the background information we have, know that David isn't speaking, or I mean that Nathan isn't speaking for the Lord here. But David has none of that behind the scenes knowledge. He hasn't been able to peek behind the curtain at all. As far as David is concerned, he's just received a blessing from the prophet and a blessing from God to do what he wanted to do. And then God shows up and says, oh, we're in 2 Samuel 7. Just so you know. So yeah. This is challenging to us because it shows a prophet's humanity. Jonah is my favorite prophet for actually that reason. Here's a man who spoke on behalf of God to this city. And at the end of Jonah, a huge amount of prejudice is shown in his heart toward people he doesn't like. This is the guy that's supposed to be speaking on behalf of God and going to these people and trying to save them, which he has done by proclaiming that they would be destroyed if not, and he wanted them destroyed the whole time. It is a challenging paradigm. It's challenging to the paradigm because it doesn't, and I don't share any of this to call into question any of the writings of Ellen G. White. I don't call into question any of that whatsoever. All I'm saying with this passage and with the indication from the prophets of the Bible is that it's really, really, really important for us to remember that prophets are humans too. And their humanity does not diminish whatever calling from God that they have. So think that's really important to say, and I think it's something that needs to be said more often, so I'm sharing that here. But God also flips this, and that's what I love, right? So in verse 9, he says, and I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. Verse 10, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. And then look at this. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. And when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name. This is a beautiful moment, because in a moment where David thought he was going to be able to do something kind for God, God said, yeah, no, actually, I'm good, but I want to do this for you instead. Like, this is like someone trying to outgift you, or like trying to outdo you. This is like when someone holds the door open for you, and then you go, or you hold the door open for someone, and then they go, no, after you. And then you both have this standoff of like, whoever goes first is clearly the rude one. That's what this is. And no one's rude in that situation. But what I love about this passage more so than the Andy and Dwight competition on The Office, yes. Oh, and I just saw this. Ellen White even told people to take into the context which of her writings are common versus inspired, because people would take her common letters to family and friends as inspired truths that were universal. Sometimes she was just giving them advice as a grandmother or a friend. Absolutely. Thank you for that, Kimberly. My favorite thing about this entire passage is God's expression of his desire to be with his people wherever they are, and his refusal to allow anyone to put him in a box. If there's anything that God has valued throughout all of scripture and throughout all of history, it's the people he created. In fact, and I've said this before here, the only two times, or the only two kind of situations that prompt anger from Jesus or sadness from Jesus are when either God is being disrespected or God's people are being disrespected. It's really it. There's nothing else that really makes him angry. But I mean, he cracked a bullwhip in the temple because people were being taken advantage of in the one place where they were supposed to be able to connect with God. And that's rough. So this is God still relentlessly pursuing his creation and ensuring that they know that he is with them wherever they go, and that he is the one that is responsible for their greatness. Because what's interesting here is, if David does build this house, I could totally see this happening, because I know I would do this. Yeah, I'm the guy that built that temple for God. I did this for God. I'm the guy that did something nice for the dude who spoke all of the universe into existence. So it's interesting that God, even in telling David, don't do something nice for me, is also potentially, obviously it's speculation, but potentially protecting David from himself. I've actually preached this in a very, very conservative church where the service was everything to them. And the reason that I wanted to go over a lot of this passage with you was simply this. In response to COVID-19 and everything, I know that a lot of us have been away from community, and I know that if you followed me on social media at all, then you know that I've been one of the vocal ones against rushing to reopen churches and in-person gatherings. But I also know how important the connection with God is that we many times experience through corporate worship. And this is one of the passages that I run to and that I read whenever I feel like I'm not seeing God's presence anywhere, or I feel like I'm fading away. This is one of the passages that reminds me of God's intense desire to be with his people and his relentless pursuit of being with them. And I mean, even look at it. It's funny, we all talk about going to heaven so much, but the Bible doesn't end with us in heaven. It ends with us right back here with God for all eternity. The point of Christianity and the point of everything that we do is not that we get heaven. The point of everything that's happening is that we get God. Like, that's the point of everything within Christianity. Not that we get heaven, not that we get a destination, but that we get God. And everything else that comes with God is simply a bonus. And so I know that I have, on this platform, I know I have challenged a lot of things before. There was one night where we got into it quite a bit on value. And fully understand that I've been challenging on some of those things. But the one thing that I hope is that for every person here is that you know that you are loved and valued beyond all measure, and that there is a God who is with you, and you don't need a building and you don't need a group of people to be able to experience that connection with him and his presence with you. And that can be really hard in times where all of us are isolated like crazy. What's interesting to me is this whole period of quarantine has been something that has actually been isolation on easy mode for me, because the entire 2 years that I was full-time pastoring in South Carolina, I didn't have any friends. I made one friend that I saw maybe once a month during my time. But outside of that, I was alone all day, every day. Went through a breakup, no community to really plug into to help me through that time. You might argue, you were pastoring. I was the only one under 40. So yes, I was pastoring, but also there was no one else there that had the stages of life in common with me. So there was only so much connection that could happen there. So April, you said, people are the church, not the building, but I do miss community gathering. Absolutely. And if I'm being 100% honest, one thing that I really hope in all of this and out of all of this is that we see some sort of resurgence in small group gatherings. The way that, like, if we look at the early church, they both gathered on a weekly basis together. If you read Acts 2 or Acts 4, it says that they met together in each other's homes and broke bread and did the Lord's, in particular the Lord's Supper, every single night. And then on the weekends, they went to the tabernacle and they listened to the apostles' teaching. All we've done is like reduce that by like 90%. We don't meet together every day. No, most of us don't have the capacity to do that. I'm an introvert. Please don't meet with me every day. I don't get tired of my dog. That was going to be a lie, and I cannot lie to you. I'm sorry. But we've reduced the amount of time that we actually spend in community with each other. And I really do hope and pray, and I will advocate for it nonstop, that we see a resurgence in gathering together in small groups and intentionally pouring into each other. Because what I found is that the idea of community that everyone is fighting to get back to in church was some facade of community where we didn't really know anyone, where we wouldn't really miss a lot of the people that were there. We just like the feeling of having other people around us. But we're not praying. The real community that we spend time with, many of us have trouble asking them to pray with us. Many of us have trouble talking about any of the real issues that we're facing on a spiritual level. Many of us feel awkward and uncomfortable doing that because there's risk involved when it's real. And it's sometimes easy to find comfort in the facade of community that a church can provide when you become just a number. Whether your church is 10 people or 3,000 people, that can happen. So I want to encourage you, as someone who has experienced that kind of isolation and was very depressed coming out of it now, I actually, in full disclosure and transparency to you, I actually start counseling on Friday to deal with some unresolved and unaddressed, well, not unaddressed, but really just unprocessed grief and trauma. And so fully understand what it's like to be in a position where I really feel like I need to talk to someone and need people around me. And the beautiful thing about small groups, and I would encourage each one of you this way, is that a small group is, you don't need your church to start one. You can get together with friends, and one of the best things that you can do is go to those that you trust and tell them, I really want to make this a priority for me. Will you join me? This is important to me. Can it be important to you? And thank you for the good luck wishes. I appreciate that. That's my ending spiel for you. And that's my hope for you, that you will be sustained through all of this and that you will remember that God's presence is with you no matter where you go, and that nah, the church building is nice and gathering together is great, don't get me wrong, but it's not the totality of our faith and it was never intended to be. So just want to hear any final thoughts from you guys, anything that you want to share on any of this. If you want to challenge any of what I said about the prophet stuff or anything like that, like totally game, fight me. Let's do it. Let's duke it out. All right. I'm ready to throw hands virtually. Floor is open.
I like the discussion. I'm not going to duke it out with you. I don't have any disagreements, but I do want to just kind of touch on at least once a year, I go through the Minor Prophets and read them. And I feel like that's a part of the Bible that people don't really read a lot. And Habakkuk is one of my favorites because I just love his plea for justice, his plea for, you know, Lord, how long must we wait and see, you know, injustice happen? They're short books of the Bible, so they're, you can read them like pretty quickly, but they're so powerful. And one thing I learned in this time, definitely through the COVID-19 and then just see different, you know, injustices in the world, a lot of those prophets, what they did is they lamented. And that's something that we don't do a lot of in modern Christianity. We don't know how to lament and to bring our troubles to God. We don't know how to do that. So if reading the like Amos and Habakkuk and Obadiah and Haggai, they're really good in times when you're just like discouraged and just you're kind of at your wit's end, like, God, what do we do with this or that, or why am I still, you know, those are good books to read and to lament your problems, because they did it and it gives a biblical model for that. So that's just something that I have during this time, you know, a friend of mine's like, we don't lament anymore when stuff goes wrong. So I started really looking at the Minor Prophets again, and you do see that they did that. So I think it's definitely, just want to add on to what we were talking, we were mentioning the prophets of the Bible. I thought, well, that'd be a good caveat to just throw it in there.
God is, I recently rediscovered Gushers. So my, yes. My wallet hurts, but man, is my body in paradise. My inner child is beaming right now. And now I lost my train of thought because Gushers are so good. The one thing that I love is that God is bigger than any mess that you have. And I'm careful when I say this and how I say this. But there is arrogance involved in thinking that you are too bad or too far gone or your situation is too much for God to handle. It is saying that you have some sort of capability that God does not have to put yourself in a position that he cannot redeem you from. It is very much to limit what God can do, or at least attempt to. Obviously he is not limited by it, but I'm careful with that claim, because if someone is in a place where they're feeling that dark and that sad, I don't want to tell them, hey, you're also arrogant. Really what I want to tell them is the good news is that you really can't screw this up beyond what God is able to do. So go ahead and lament, because he can take it. Go read Job. He can take it. Yep. If you think you've messed up, if you think you're too messed up for God to use you, then you are not that powerful. Absolutely. Matt, you mentioned Ravi Zacharias, and I would agree that a lot of his content was great. I have some ethical issues with him that I can't not say anything, and I couldn't just ignore that either, so I'm not going to lie. I do have some ethical issues with him and how we've handled it, but overall, a lot of his content was super good and super uplifting to anyone, and I'm not going to get into that publicly, but if there is anyone who... if there is anyone who wants to know what my feelings are on the matter, you are welcome to message me privately on a different platform. I'd be happy to share them, but I'm not going to do that publicly. He contributed a lot to Christianity, and there's a lot to thank him for in that regard, and so I will. Ravi is human too, absolutely. Oh, bro, Jason, yes. Interesting that Nathan was the same one who had to deliver David's bad news later on. Yes. And that is one of my favorite moments in all of Scripture. You want gotcha television? You want gotcha Scripture? Talk about making David mad about something and then telling him that he's the source of his own anger. Like he's the target. Sorry, he's the target of his own anger. Let's go. That was a flip, twist, reverse it. All right. This man reinvented Bop It before Bop It was a thing. And then he proceeded to bop David over the head with it. Francis Chan. Yeah. I'm in for that. Francis Chan really, he's one of the few that I would say, I mean, he walked away from a lot to follow where he was calling, where he felt God was calling him to go. I was born in 93. I grew up on Nickelodeon and Cartoon Network, and I'm proud of that fact. All right. Anyone else want to share some final thoughts before I close this out here? Floor is open.
Hey, Ryan.
Hello, sir. I figured it was you, but I didn't want to be presumptuous, so I didn't say it was you.
Well, I'm just barricading here for end times. I've got all of my Vigilings and other storage supplies here in my Adventist bunker, so didn't want to give away my location. But I wanted to just say to you, I really appreciate you leaning in with our young Adventist young professionals and offering your perspective, your unique perspective here in regards to the studies that you've led, and blessings to you and Tony. And Tony has recently announced something in regards to change in regards to his life.
Wait.
I'm wondering if Tony Anobly, yeah?
Yeah. I know Andrew announced something, not Tony. Not Tony.
Oh, Tony hasn't. Oh, yeah. Okay, so it's Andrew. It's not Tony.
Yeah, his little brother.
Okay, all right. So Andrew's about something in regards to that. I'm just wondering what's going on with you?
What's going on with me? What are my new things? Just so you guys know, Andrew, Tony's little brother, Tony's my co-host for Absurdity. Andrew's little brother got engaged last weekend. So he gonna get hitched. And there's not a man. Andrew's like we literally went from meeting each other to best friends within about 5 seconds. There's never been a faster friendship formed. And I taught him how to drive stick shift 2 days before we took a cross country road trip together in a stick shift. So that was fun and scary because it was my car. So what's going on with me? The big thing is just that I have really spent the last month investing in finishing up my studio space. I still have a little bit left, but for the most part, as you can see, I have a non-normal setup. So really stepped in and leaning into YouTube and creating some video content as well. So you'll still be able to hear me rant about life and things that way. That's honestly the biggest new thing that's going on with me right now. But I don't have any big life changes going on. So I'm just trying to stay healthy. And that's what I got.
Well, we'd love for you to post up on the chat here those other places where people can find you. I just wanted to show my face and say my appreciation for you leaning into this group.
Thanks, Alan.
Haven't seen me in a while. I've been lurking in the background here and just love the inspiration and the dialogue going on here.
All right. I will drop a couple links in the chat, and then if anyone else wants to, I won't say if anyone else. Let's go ahead, and if you have any prayer requests, anything that you want me to keep praying over. This will be my last time attending one of these as well, so I may pop in every now and then, but because my schedule, I likely won't be able to nearly as often. However, if you ever run into any questions or anything that you want to talk with me about, or you want to just reach out personally, you are always welcome to do so. You can find me on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram, and I'm always happy to chat and talk and make myself available. So yeah, I'm not by any means abandoning you guys. I've actually really enjoyed these things. I just have to make sure that I honor the platforms that I've built over the last several years and make sure that I'm giving them the proper attention and care. So those are some of the links that you can check out the work that I'm doing. And if you guys, go ahead and drop some prayer requests in the chat. Ooh, Gabrielle, we got you, girl. We praying. Matt, you're telling me you got a haircut for a phone interview? That is next level dedication, my friend. Well done.
That is professionalism at its finest, right?
That's integrity. That's you know, character and making sure you look good when nobody is watching. That's integrity right there.
That's right.
All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then I'll turn it over to Tim for one final announcement before we close out. So don't leave yet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your presence is with us, and thank you that you have an honest and relentless desire to pursue us and pursue community with us. And Lord, thank you that through all of this and through the isolation, you have not abandoned us, but you have been with each and every one of us throughout this entire time. And so, Lord, I pray that those in this call, those tonight that have heard this message and maybe even joined late, Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself powerfully to them in a way that they've not used to, a way that brings revival and refreshes their relationship with you. And Lord, help them to discover the things that you were calling them to, the people that you were calling them to be and to become. And Lord, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to meet together, for the connection and community that things like this provide, Lord. And we can't wait to see what you're going to continue to do in and through us. Lord, I pray for every prayer request that's been mentioned. We pray for Gabrielle as she's going through surgery tomorrow. I pray for Matt as he's looking at finalizing joining an apartment complex. Praying for Jason as he is moving out of his parents' house and starting his photography business. Jason, let me know if you need any tips there too. I got you. Pray for April's mom and pray for Drea as she is doing things with her book club. I don't know if it's just starting, but want to pray for her as well. Those that are looking at new job opportunities and those that are expanding new job opportunities and looking to do new things as well. Lord, we just trust you with all of this. All of these requests are an act of trust, and we believe that you can and you will. But Lord, even if you don't, our faith will be unwavering, knowing that you are bigger than any mess that we find ourselves in. And Lord, we are called to far greater things than anything that this world has to offer. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.